For our scriptural reading, let's take our Bibles and look to Jeremiah chapter 26. I know several of us are reading through the book of Jeremiah. Lord, so directed separately, and as we've gathered talking with one another, we found in this a great blessing, clear declaration of God's sovereignty and justice and holiness, and yet also of mercy and of grace, all looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jeremiah, in many ways, typifies the Lord Jesus Christ as he stood against the wicked day in which he lived amongst the religious leaders of the day, who in their pride thought themselves to be beyond judgment. And even though the Lord told them that judgment was coming and that that house would be left desolate, here is the same message in Jeremiah. He would have been prophesying around 600 years before Christ. In fact, in chapter 26 here, it's talking about the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. At this point, it's just about the end of that line of kings. First went away the 10 tribes of Israel, and now coming down to the end here, just in fact, about 3 years before the Lord would bring this judgment upon Jerusalem. And Jehoiakim was actually a surrogate king that was placed there by the Egyptians. And it wasn't long after that that he himself was killed. So that's what we read here. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And indeed, that's how every one who stands to speak on behalf of the Lord always begins and always ends. "Thus saith the Lord." Let it never be speculation or curiosity seeking. Please hear us. "Thus saith the Lord." And he said, "Stand in the court of the Lord's house." This would have been the outer court, where was the altar of burnt offering. "And speak unto all the cities of Judah." You say, well, they didn't have internet back then. They didn't have email. They didn't have Twitter. So how could Jeremiah, standing there in the court of the Lord's house, speak to all the cities of Judah? Well, the different representatives from throughout Judah would come on certain feast days. And it was to them that this message was communicated to go back and speak to their own. And he says, "All the words that I command thee to speak unto them." Notice, diminish not a word. Every word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. And so we're not to skirt around words, even leaving out one word, which many times defines the whole word when it has a definite article, when it speaks of the Lord, not just a Lord. Every word is to be instructed. "And if so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings." Now, what's clear here is that the Lord, in his justice, cannot command less than repentance, that turning to him as he is. And it is true in verse 3, "If a man will hearken and turn from his evil way." The scriptures use human language to help us understand God. It says that I may repent me. We know God is not a man that he should repent. But here, it's speaking a language that men can understand. I'll turn from what I purpose to do. And here's a message to those that say, well, I think God ought to leave the choice up to man. Well, here's an example where he says, if you can turn, then turn. I'm not keeping you from turning. It's not God that hinders. Like some people think, well, if he didn't choose you, then how on earth are you going to? Well, you're the one that wanted to have the choice anyway, so turn. Why don't you do everything the Lord commands, as the law commands, and see how that works for you? So even that, we preach a God that, yes, he's chosen sinners to save, but others left themselves. It's not God holding them back. You will not come, is what Christ said, that you might have eternal life. People always want to blame God for having made a divide. Well, he's chosen sinners that he's purposed to save because he knows without him doing the choosing, none would. But the rest have at it. If you think that somehow you can satisfy God. In verse 4 he says, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So you can see God is a God of means, that he raises up prophets. And those prophets in preaching, just like Jeremiah, showed forth the Lord Jesus Christ who should come and forgive their debt by accomplishing the law himself. That's what it is to walk in my law. Not looking to themselves for any obedience, but looking to the Lord Jesus Christ who should come. And they set Christ forth before them. But here it says that they would not hearken. Our Lord gave a parable about this in the New Testament concerning the vineyard, where he sent his servants and they killed those servants. And then when God, the Father, sent his Son, they said, here comes the heir, let's kill him too. They would not have him to reign over them. So the priests and the prophets, verse 7, and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now, here again, specifying words, they heard, but there's a hearing with the ears and there's a hearing with the heart. It's like as you set forth Christ in the gospel and his glory, in God's holiness and justice in condemning sin, that if it's not condemned in the Savior, then it's the sinner that bears that condemnation. People hear these messages and they get a little shiver and concern about, am I the Lord's or am I not? But then as soon as they get up and go out, they're back to their way of thinking again. Oh, it can't be that bad. They start talking to people. Oh, it can't be that serious. That's the way it was with Jeremiah. It says, now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ, when he declared the glory of his Father, they sought to kill him. And they said, why hast thou prophesied? This is an interesting statement. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord? Didn't Paul warn of those that would not withstand or put up with sound doctrine, having itching ears? Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh? In other words, left desolate, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant. And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. That's what they did with our Lord. When he said, your house is left to you desolate. That angered them all the more. They cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And when the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, or at the door, then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die. Here again, who is it that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ? It wasn't the common people. His death was plotted in the synagogues. Here's the priests and the prophets, so-called. John said many false prophets have gone out into the world, even in his day. And this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against the city, as ye have heard with your ears. In their depravity, they had no concern for the glory of God and his declaration of his glory. They rather valued that city. It's like people holding on to their denomination, holding on to their traditions, holding on to their church buildings. The fact that this building has been in existence, you see that on the side of some of these places of worship since 1890-something. No big deal. It's nothing but a tombstone. It's nothing but a mausoleum full of dead men's bones. Then spake Jeremiah to all the princes and to all the people, saying, and this is what I find so wonderful, when the Lord has put his truth in the heart of one of his ministers, truth doesn't change. No matter how many times they open their mouth, they will not compromise the truth. Then spake Jeremiah to all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you heard. See, that's the part of the message of the gospel. It's a two-edged sword. There's a message of salvation in Christ, but there's also a message against everything that is opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, he says, therefore now amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. This reminds me of what the Lord said to Cain, that if he does that which is good, which meant go find a sacrifice without spot, without blemish, and bring it just like Abel did, he said, then you will be pardoned. But if not, what he says, sin lies at the door. There is no remedy for sin apart from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's standing here in the house of the Lord where all these sacrifices were being offered, and yet they thought nothing of it. It was just an obligation, a tradition. But even here, it is in Christ's day, they brought any kind of lamb, whatever it was. In fact, the Lord said in Malachi, he said, go offer that to your governor and see if he'll accept it. It was a charade. Like many today take this word and will interpret it every way they can, but there's no glory in Christ and his shed blood alone. So Jeremiah said, as for me, behold, I am in your hand. And this is, again, where the Lord's grace sustains a preacher. I think of Stephen standing there as they gnashed their teeth on him. He looked heavenward. Jeremiah said, I'm in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. How could he say that with such confidence, except for he knew his life was actually in the Lord's hand? And there wasn't going to be one thing they were going to do unto him but what God had purposed and ordained. But know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves. Here's the difference between Jeremiah, who was being put to death without cause, and our Lord Jesus Christ. When our Lord Jesus laid down his life, it wasn't just innocent blood that was shed. It was righteous blood. There's a difference. A blood to satisfy God's righteousness. But Jeremiah, here's a type. You bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. And said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets. They think of Psalm 2, where all of these had gathered against God and his anointed one. Why do the heathen rage? Well, here's a picture right here. The princes of all the people, the priests, prophets. Those are the ones, even in Christ's day, that plotted his death. They said, "This man is not worthy to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." So here, you can see, as I said, in the midst of all of this, the Lord does have a witness. He does have those that he himself separates out. "This man is not worthy to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." What made the difference? Because they're all princes and priests, prophets. Well, it's the Lord. "Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah, the Moreshite, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah." Hezekiah was one of the good kings, so-called, way back even before Jeconiah, and brought some reform. He's the one that found the law and dusted it off and caused it to be read. And it says here that this Micah, that prophesied in his day, spake to all the people of Judah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field." And it's interesting that these began to go back to Scripture and began to see that this was in effect what the Lord had announced through that Micah who prophesied in the days of Hezekiah. "And Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest." Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all of Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? "Thus might we procure great evil against our souls." So here again are these that the Lord is causing to reason about how they're to deal with this word of condemnation and judgment. It says in verse 20, "There was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shimei, of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city, against this land, according to all the words of Jeremiah. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established." That's what we're seeing here. Jeremiah wasn't coming up with this on his own. These are reasoning now. Wait a minute. "And when Jehoiakim the king, with all his mighty men, and all the princes heard his words," here it is, the king sought to put him to death. As I've said before, there's always, when the message of Christ is set forth, when the message of the Lord God is put forth, there's going to be a divide. Some get glad, some get mad. And here, the king sought to put him to death. "But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. And Jehoiakim, the king, sent him into Egypt, namely Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and certain men with him into Egypt. And they fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim, the king, who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death." One thing we see here is that the Lord's will shall be done. And his servants are immortal until such time as God's pleased to take their life. And the Lord did preserve Jeremiah, even as Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar came down. All this was fulfilled. Jehoiakim, the king himself, was slain and died a horrible death. And yet, the Lord preserved his remnant. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for this word, how sobering it is. And the very first thing that we could ask of you is to give us a hear. Give us ears to hear. Cause us to read your word in that fear of the Lord, knowing that left to ourselves, we would be rebels still against your king, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and your prophet, and your anointed one. I'm thankful that when we look around us and see all that's being propagated in your name that is falsehood, even as here. And that in no way do you bless false preaching. No way do you bless any word that is contrary to what's written here. That you would make us in this day to stand and to declare as you give opportunity every word written here that glorifies your name, and not to turn from it, not to water it down, not to try to interpret around it so as to be palatable to men. God forbid. Grant us a spirit to know you in truth, know your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, because we live in no less an evil day as that of Jeremiah. And yet here we are today as a firebrand pulled out of the fire, identifying with your blessed Son who came, earned, and established that righteousness which none of us could keep, and did it to your satisfaction that sinners such as we might be justified, have been justified through his shed blood. For that we praise you, and we ask that you continue to keep us, and keep our eyes looking to you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.